Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I think we'll be back up here just to worship the Lord a little bit towards the close of the service. I'm just feeling like we need to spend a little time around the front together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Before you leave tonight, if you have something to give, that would be wonderful. And those that are watching, thank you for your faithfulness. It is so appreciated. We appreciate it so much. We just expect God to do what He does, and that's to speak to your hearts. And we appreciate it. God appreciates it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Sunday was a wonderful day, wasn't it? Just so powerful. Just so powerful. So we love you. We love Him, and we love you. And we appreciate if I don't say it at the close, thank you for your giving. Some of us are going away, and some of us are staying by the stuff. Some of us are going to the conference, and some are not. But there, those of you that trying to hear it, there's a voice, one crying in the wilderness. I'll tell you what, the only thing that I would be ashamed of is, or I would regret, is if it just gets full blown while I'm gone. Hallelujah. But I really will be happy. Hallelujah. If y'all call me and say, my God, something happened on Sunday. It was a church full of people got born again, spirit filled, and Homer cast out a bunch of devils, and hallelujah. Well, it's going to happen. You know that. I just hope it happens on my watch. Hallelujah. That'd be nice, but it'd be all right if, because there's going to be a lot of elders here helping Homer. So please, what services we don't have here, I know you're going to be wanting to watch those services. So I know already a couple services that I'm doing. I'm laughing because the poor Plamondans, they traveled all the way across the United States to get to Tulsa to the first service, and it was their pastor. I mean, couldn't you give me something else, some kind of other variety? I'm scared that's going to happen when they get up there. They walk in and, oh, I just saw him. So, praise the Lord. Our condolences and our prayers go out to the Crabtree family. I don't know how many of you knew Don Crabtree, but he passed away this morning about 1 a.m. From what I understand. I've been in touch with the family a couple times today by text, trying to talk to Cindy by phone, but I give her space at this time. And so I was able to communicate with Gina, his daughter, and Becky, Cindy's sister, some. So Don was a friend and a wonderful man. I'm sure he's in heaven. And he would stop by the house because there's a man on our street that he's been sharing the Lord with. And so he would stop by the house at times when he'd see me in the front yard, and we'd have a good time. And just a few weeks ago, I was sitting out front, and I think it was on a Saturday, because he said, what time's your service start? I said, 10 o'clock. I'll be there, but don't you embarrass me, he said. He was a comic, and he helped get all this started in a real wonderful way. That was back before many of you, and he started a Bible study, Miss Barbara was part of that original group. And there was people meeting, and he came over to Fort Myers, and he taught, he could teach, and he would minister, and he became ordained under the same ministry that I was originally ordained with. So he came over to see my pastor, David Deaton, at the time, and ask him would he help. You know, they got to be friends, and would he help send somebody over? And I got to be the guy they sent over because I was a lay pastor there, and that's how it started. And it was in a little house. They were in something before we ever got in the little house. But he was, we kind of co-pastored for a couple years. But that was, you know, my whole life now in the last 25 years has been BDAD, yeah. That's before Dave and after Dave, okay? So Brother Donnie really wasn't on this path. He wasn't part of the Dave bunch. I never, he actually was about the time that he evolved out of this ministry is when I met Pastor Dave. And so, but a wonderful man. We appreciate his ministry. And he was a game warden for, retired out of the game commission, and then has been a teacher at the school for many, many years. But had some cardio problems and passed last night. So we'll be praying for them. I let them know that I'd be leaving this Friday, but I was available to help out any way possible. So I don't know. I have no idea what their plans are presently. Hallelujah. It's Homer's message, God in Homer, God's message last Wednesday night was really good. It's awesome. It was very, very, very good, wasn't it? Yes. So I always appreciate his ministry and what God has to say and the faith of Jesus. He just did an excellent job. I listened to it today, and wonderful, wonderful message. It's good to be able to leave and have somebody that can really teach the Word of God, and we have elders here besides that teach and do an awesome job. Praise the Lord. If Homer couldn't stand up to teach and had to go away or something, there's other men and women. We have women in here that we don't allow. We're privileged to have them stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're going to start out tonight, before we even get to the scripture, we're just going to be very casual, laid back, as we always are. But we have two recent prophecies that are on the website. And they're only a paragraph long, so let's honor the Lord by passing those out. And we will look at the one first that came April the 10th. I'll read those together. You can follow along with me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We worship you. Glorify you. Thank you for your grace. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So you should have two recent present-day speaking prophecies. The beginning of miracles, which was on April 10th, and if you're looking on the website, you can go to the prophetic or the prophecy portion and pick these two up. One is April 10th, and the next one is April 17th. They're the last two prophecies, obviously. Hallelujah. Glory. Appreciate everybody that's here tonight and helping us out. It really helps out your attendance. Hallelujah. So the first one is the beginning of miracles, and I'll just tell you what this particularly is talking about was we were just showing off the little baby, Wilda, and she was back again this week. And we can't say enough of how thankful we are for that miracle. That was an absolute miracle. And I've said it before, there was a number of days that her mother, at least a couple of days, that they said, come down and hold her while she passes away. And I just continue to say, well, let's not go that route. Let's continue to stand. Let's go all the way. And your prayers, those of you that prayed, you made a difference. So we were showing off this little baby that God had done a work, and God gets all the glory. We're not taking any of it. We're just thankful that He's working through us. But after that, immediately after that, the Lord began to speak, and this is a short one-paragraph prophecy, but the Lord said, these types of things and much more are scheduled. This is only beginning, says the Spirit of grace. Now here's our admonition. Push in harder. I know we've heard this and heard it, but please don't ever get tired of hearing the Holy Spirit say this. Push in harder by your own election. In other words, your own volition, your own will. Make choices continually, because it's your authority, not my sovereignty, that brings about the eyewitness of what you're seeing. And what we were seeing was this little miracle, this bundle of miracle. But I have many more, and I believe that. I really believe that. This in the Spirit is just an hors d'oeuvre, I like that, to serve to you. It will continually petition you and ask you, as my dear sons and daughters, to push back the flesh enough to go in behind the veil. When I hear that, I don't know, push back the flesh can mean a lot of different things in a lot of different ways. One of the most spiritual things that you'll ever do, and it doesn't feel spiritual, it just feels like, I don't like this. But when you push that plate back like that and say it'll be empty tonight for me, it interprets out. You say, Pastor, don't say this because they'll put me under condemnation. I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation. I'm just saying pushing that plate back interprets out to more Wildas. It really does. In the long run, in the future, it does. Well, I can't see it. Well, we can't go into the fasting message, but I can prove it by the Word of God. I have many times. This in the Spirit is just an hors d'oeuvre to serve you. It will continually petition you and ask you, as my dear sons and daughters, to push back the flesh enough to go in behind the veil of the flesh. These things, and much, much greater, have I scheduled in this outpouring for you, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. So, to go behind the veil of the flesh, I mean, somebody could say, well, he's broken, he split the veil. I understand that. The veil of the flesh is usually what holds back. Satan doesn't have the power. He doesn't. God's not stopping it. Thank you, Jesus. I enjoy praying for babies. I like praying. I love praying for babies, little ones, and innocent children. I also don't like it. I don't love it. I love it. I love it in that there's no accountability. In other words, there's nothing that on their part that could stop it. I don't love it because it exposes me when I don't get it done. That's what I don't love. Accountability? Really? Aren't we supposed to, every time, pray, everybody we pray for, we're supposed to get healed? Well, yes, that's true. But there's also a thing called accountability. What are you talking about? I'm convinced by the Word and by the Spirit that most, far more than the majority of times when we pray and something doesn't get done for somebody, I'm still convinced that it's the, I thought of saying the good old vanilla. It's not good, but it's just the old vanilla unbelief that usually just keeps them from getting healed or our prayers. But you can never throw out, there's also a corresponding truth that you better put in your understanding, that there is a place of accountability for those that are accountable. Hallelujah. Kenneth Hagin, I always remember the story. He said the Lord came to him and told him, I want you to stop pastoring and I want you to go on the road. He told the Lord, he said, well, you're the one that told me to pastor. He said, I'm pastoring. And the Lord said, no, I never did tell you to pastor. He'd been pastoring for about 10 years or something. The Lord said, I never told you to pastor at all. I just called you into the ministry and you just come up, you thought the thing that you ought to do, you took it on yourself to pastor. He said, I want you on the road. You've been in a permissive will up until now, but I want you out there. Well, it's an old story. I mean, I heard it years. I heard it. I heard him tell it, but I'm trying to remember it exactly, so some of the details might not be right. But he drug his feet maybe a year or so. I don't know. He said, I decided. I chose. I said, that's too much of a price for me to be gone from my family, be on the road. He said, I decided, no, I'll just stay right where I'm at. He said he was in the church and they were conducting a service and something was going on. And all of a sudden his heart just went crazy. Just went crazy. And he fell and he said, the only thing that he could remember is he could get his fingers just up under his nose so he wouldn't bust his nose when he fell on his face. And his heart was going crazy and they were like, oh my God. He's laying there. And they said, he's having a heart attack. He's having a heart attack. And the Holy Spirit came to him and said, are you going to do what I ask you to do? Are you going to do what I ask you to do? He said, yes. Immediately he was healed. Did God do that? No, God didn't do that. God didn't put that on him. But when you become to a place of accountability, and he's asking you to do something. Sister Aretha, his wife, Sister Hagin, used to say this, people would be praying for his healing. She said, don't pray for his healing. Pray that he obeys God. He had got to a place. And I kind of hate sometimes, no, I don't hate, I'm led. You get people go the other way and they'll think, I still believe the reason why most people don't get their healing is still just plain vanilla. But you cannot. Well, in the revival, And I'm not making fun of the revival. Everybody that we get that we pray for. You can't take away accountability. Pastor Dave, somebody sent me a good old born-again service the other day. And I was listening to that and I was so enjoying it. He said he had something in his back. And he described it and how it had lasted a long, long time. And it just crippled him just about. He said, Dave, you know how he is. He was laughing. He said, I had airplanes, but I couldn't get my back healed. And he said, I was doing a service and I was coming off the stage and I was coming from the second to the third, from the third to second step. And God spoke to him in the middle of it and said, are you going to do what I ask you to do? He said, yes, sir. He said, immediately he could feel something change. And with 2 days, it was over. Well, they're all going to get healed all the time. All that we prayed for. You never can take away accountability. Like, you're born again. You know he's telling you something. That's why Paul concluded that portion of Scripture of communion and saying, for this reason, that we would not rightly discern the Lord's body. And that's taking an accountability of what he did, but he concluded that chapter by saying, if you would judge yourself, then you should not be judged. In other words, a Christian can judge themselves and say, you know, you don't have to go into witch hunts, but, you know, make sure, just make sure that the fight's just a plain fight of vanilla. You've got to increase your faith. Make sure that. You want everything else. Well, Jesus got them all healed. He sure did. He sure did. But did you know what? He never prayed for a born-again believer. Think of that. Jesus never laid his hand on another believer or a son of God like himself or a daughter. That whole bunch that he got saved, or that whole bunch that he healed, they were not accountable under the born-again spirit. Not one of them. Not his disciples. Not anybody that he ever prayed for. They had no accountability like born-again believers. Yeah, I said wow too when he said that to me today. Never prayed. All of that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he healed them every one. And I believe we're going to have that outpouring where we heal them all. But you've got to understand something too. If you've got elders or believers that he's saying something to and they're saying no, you cannot override them. Well, I'll just override them. You can't override them. How can you override him when Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged? Hallelujah. I thought it was just, hallelujah. Well, I knew he might say more. Thank you, Jesus. What does this do for us? It makes us accountable. Not in fear, but we just say, okay, when all my ducks in a row, I might be under a physical battle, but I'm going to take my communion. And if you're saying anything, see, you doing something to counteract what you're not doing doesn't make up for what you should be doing. Does that make sense? What do you mean? You're being just anything. Well, I'm gonna go do an act of charity. Wonderful, do the act of charity. But if he's saying something about you need to do something or straighten up or do something in your life in another way, you can do a whole lot of good things and still that doesn't make up for it. Hallelujah. I don't know if you came in here to be talked so straight to. It'll get your bodies healed, though. Thank you. It'll get your bodies healed. It'll get your bodies healed. One more time, it'll get your bodies healed. Hallelujah. It'll take long. Like I said, you don't have to go on witch hunts. Usually, if you're like me, you know what he's been saying about something before you even ask him. You don't even have to ask. You don't have to waste that breath. You know that he's been saying, change that, stop that, do this, do that. He probably giggles a little bit, like, Lord, I want to ask you, what's wrong? Is there something I'm... He's like, you've known all along. Hallelujah. All that was in that one paragraph. I don't know. Hallelujah. Moving right along. Salvation. This came. And I got to say about this. When I heard this, God was reaching out to some people Sunday, even in her midst. And I could feel it. He kept pulling on me to keep going after him. And I think something, I don't know, I didn't have any hands raised or people come to the front, but I really believe God did some stuff. If they didn't get saved, they got some strong, they got a, God bless them, because they got to carry some stuff around that's weighty on them. In a good way. God will go after them in a good way. So when I heard the Lord speaking this, I thought, oh, I can't explain this. As you're speaking a prophecy, I don't know. It's like time slows down. It dropped inside of me and I could tell where he was going and what he wanted to say through me. But at the same time, I didn't want to misconstrue a truth. And all this happened in a millimeter of a second inside of me. I'm having to speak and hear what I'm saying or say what I'm hearing. And at the same time, I was like, I don't want to get off in this. But he guided the words so that they are according to truth. And I'll explain a little bit about what I'm saying here. Salvation is the title, Your Time of Destiny. And the Lord said, if you've met someone in this congregation and somehow come into relationship with them via friend, boyfriend, husband, or wife, or some kind of relationship, and even not yet born again, know this. Well, we're going to know what he says in a moment, but let me explain my little dilemma that he just said in a way that he was wanting to get this across. When it comes to what I knew that he did not want to convey was that he sets up relationships outside of the Word to pull people in. He can't do that. He can't step over into darkness to bring something into light. Do you understand that? Okay. In other words, a wife may or a husband may have met somebody, got married, and the spouse is not born again, and so they've come in. Or maybe a better example is this. A girl meets a guy, a boy meets a girl. The very first thing that they need to do, if there's any physical attraction, they have to know. I mean, before the first date, before the first flirt, before the first real flirt, they have to know, is that person truly born again? Anything else is disobedience. Now, I'm not saying that when they begin to date and fall in love, that the born-again believer that it's cost them automatically their salvation. But I will tell you this, it's out of the will of God. It's in darkness. It's in absolute darkness. Could you prove it? Do you have enough time? Do you have enough hours? Plenty of scripture. And that's the other thing. If a couple comes to me they say, we want to get married. I said, well, okay, are you born again? Yes. Are you born again? No. I can't marry him. I can't. I can't join light and darkness. I can't do that. But I can tell you what he was saying here. When those relationships start, because he goes on to say that he's been praying for everybody coming in through your prayers, my prayers, even when we didn't know it. So you'll get a young man or a young lady that will search outside of, they'll go to like Samson to the Philistines. They'll go outside of the camp and find someone, hopefully not a Delilah, but still outside of the camp. But the Lord, even in their disobedience, and it's not him, he's not sending them out there to evangelize by a relationship to bring them in. But if they join up like that, then he's going to do everything he can through our authority to bring him in or her in so that they do get born again. He'll do everything he possibly can. By the way, I am not for a long season marrying anyone unless it's one of us here or somebody that's really, you know, you can prove that you've been part of this. And still, I'll have to pray about it. But, you know, any of the kids that grow up here, sure, absolutely. That's why I've got a lot of ordained ministers here, because they're going to be marrying people. Hallelujah. Well, I want the pastor. Well, I will all of everyone that's... But if somebody calls you and I don't know them and they say, well, Pastor Bronk, do you think he'll... No, I'm sorry. I've got an assignment like I've never had before. And my assignment is real, it's real precise. He said, know this, that prayers and intercession have been being made for you in the past without you knowing it. And even without them who prayed it in for you knowing it. That's you and I. We're praying all kind of mysteries around here. But I was praying... This is the Holy Spirit saying, not me. But I was praying that even through the relationship you would have with someone else would come into this place and hear truth like you've never heard truth and be born of my Spirit. I've directed your path to come to this place even through relationships. Now is your time of destiny, says the Spirit of the Lord. And I just really believe there was some good stuff done Sunday. Praise God. Really, really do. Hallelujah. Let's go through this tonight and just what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read scripture from my notes because I want to get us up here again and just sing maybe this song a couple of times together. It's amazing that they had this song picked out because it's so apropos to tonight's teaching. I'm just going to read, and some of these just sounds like zingers to start with, some statements made, and we will comment as the Lord says. But tonight's sermon or teaching title is Pursuing Desperation. pursuing desperation. And obviously, it's a short hunger message. It's a continuation of what we say all the time, intimacy, intimacy, intimacy. And how important, we'll read scriptures if you want to turn there, if you're fast enough to get to these scriptures, but we probably won't pause long enough for you to find them. You can mark them down because I want us to worship a little bit. And I have been trying to be real respectful of Wednesday nights. Now listen, I'm not saying we're going to get where we're getting out real early on Wednesday nights. When revival hits, you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Okay, keep going, Bronk. Hallelujah. So desperation for God, let's just listen to this. Desperation for God alone is the qualifier for revival. Desperation, hunger, that type of, I've got to have Him and I've got to have more of Him. That's the qualifier for revival. Or the qualifier, if you're not real comfortable, like, you know, I hear you talk about revival, let's just say it's the qualifier for you to get on fire for God or fall in love with God, stay in a close place of kingdom works and kingdom principles and kingdom morals. There's no corporate revival without a first personal revivals. There must be a bunch of personal revivals for there to be a corporate revival. In other words, you got to catch fire. I've got to catch fire. And if enough of us catch fire, and I believe that process is... let me just say this. I'm not preaching to a bunch that I'm trying to light a fire under. I believe a fire is burning in you. And I am joining with you to say, these are what principles we live by. These are principles and admonitions that we are presently doing. And let's keep doing what we are doing, because these are things that we have to recognize. Again, there's no, we keep talking about, and we should, we'll continue to talk about this corporate. See the dog. This is one of those real easy, but nevertheless to be said, revival corporately over a city is a bunch of little fires burning that causes a tremendous bonfire. So, revival is only what is happening personally in a lot of individuals. It's the changes that you're making. It's the yeses to God. Homer said what I'm feeling. I believe he expressed what a lot of you are feeling and experiencing. Our path has got extremely narrower. He was having a time saying that. It's a time for me too, Homer. It has converged. There's nothing about us that wants to get legalistic, where you can't laugh, have a good time, that you're staunch in a... But our path, our words, what we say, how we react, and it's not just what we watch. Marcia was teaching us something about our confession tonight, and it was good, and she did it in a comical way, but it was so good, and it was like, yes, that's what we're going to say. But our words and our everything is converging. It's getting, and you've noticed it. I think in the last 2 years, more than anything else, the Lord has been working on us. I can't watch what I used to watch. Now I'm concerned if I'm going to be able to watch anything. But at the same time, I'm listening. And I'm listening, and I know that He's confirming that if I just stay in Him, everything is going to, I'm going to make it. I'm going to do whatever He says in all things. Now, this is a question. Nobody, please don't say anything. I'm not asking you to give away yourself, but this is a internal question for all of us, myself included. What is replacing the God desperation in your life? Even where we're at. See, God put some kind of will inside of all of humanity. Unless you're just kind of a derelict that gets on the street and you just lose all aspirations and you just feel like, I don't care, all I care about, you know, even those guys standing on the corner asking for money, they want to live because they're trying to get something. Many of them are cons. Many of them are. Some are not. But they want to live because they're trying to get enough money to have a drink and to have a little bit of food to survive for the next day. But to anyone that is in life, unless you've disintegrated to that point, there's something, a goal, or you want to live life for achievement. That you want to live life for value. You want to feel that you are achieving and that you have a value to yourself and a value to other things. You're going to be filling that place, that major place of that God put inside of us for value and for achievement, either with a God desperation, or you're going to lower that God desperation with other things that you place in front of that. And that can, from a soulish realm, it can supply enough of value, enough of feeling like I'm achieving and feeling good about yourself, and feeling it can devalue or compress that part of you that only God can fulfill. But it will cause it to be dormant in such a way that you will, if you look over into that place in the spirit, you'll know that it's not really being fulfilled. But if you just keep pursuing the things that are really fulfilling your life, it'll keep the God part of desperation compressed. Does that make sense? Now, this is another question. What non-sinful, not sinful, what non-sinful dream, goal, or ambition fulfills the void? Because God put a void in us that only can be fulfilled through Him. So what non-sinful, I'm not preaching to a bunch of people that need to get born again tonight. What non-sinful dream, goal, ambition fulfills the void in your life? I'm just going to list a few, and it's an endless. Husband, wife, children, grandchildren. Do you understand I'm talking about valuable things, wonderful things? Girlfriend, boyfriend, home, property, making money, achieving physical conditioning, building a business, academic awards, etc., etc. And none of those things, those are non-sinful things. And they can be rewarding. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life. That's not the kind of better life. That's Zoe. That's the God kind of life. And life more abundantly. But what we have to understand is this. If you put God first, if you're desperate for Him, God invigorates those things that are sanctified, which could be any of those or multiple. It's not that He only wants you in church and He only wants your face in the Word, but you better be doing what you need to. That's where life comes from. But all those other things, but if any of those things take the reversal role, you can have physical. I remember when years ago, man, I'd be going to the gym and I'd have my little diary. You know, last week I did 10 sets of this at 10, you know, 225 and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, you know, I'm going to, and then once a month, because you don't want to max out, but once a month, because that's, you know, you don't max out every week on the bench. You once a month, you'd be, and I'd be like, what? The night before, I couldn't hardly sleep. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I mean, might be an extra 20, you know, 1 month if you jumped an extra 20, 25 pounds. But I mean, those were aspirations and goals, and those things are not wrong. But at the same time, if the desperation for God in your life is not first place, if anything is if there's any goals, like I want to be, you know, I really want this business to succeed, that's okay. God will get in that business. He'll get in it, but you better be putting Him first. I bought a piece of property. It sounds like Luke 14. I bought a piece of property. It's all right to go over there and look at it and say, oh man, look at all these oak trees and look at all these pine trees and look at all these, and yeah, these cypress, and look at these babies that God gave us, these grandkids. And, yeah, but they are to be loved and lived out of a first fellowship, desperation, hunger with God. Otherwise, if you put them first, then there is a perversion of truth against real love, real agape, real love. Yeah. A desperation hunger for God only invigorates life. God first, life best. God first makes life best. It'll make everything better. Hallelujah. A God first disposition of the heart creates an anointing and blessing for every sanctified ambition in life. I believe God can get all those things. Building a business, building your life, building a home, if God is first. Somebody said, well, and I know somebody said, well, they didn't, but I'm just trying to think for somebody that might. I felt God in my, now some people would say, I hate exercise. I felt God working out with me. I felt God on my runs. I talk to the Holy Spirit. You ought to hear Candy sometimes. It's fun listening to her. She says God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit walks with her on the treadmill. I've heard her, she's comical. She'll say, come on, Father. I know you're a little old, but come on. Keep up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you if you think God is a G-A-W-D, a God. And if you don't know Him, I'm not talking about disrespecting. I'm talking about if you don't know Him in a way where He's very personal. Listen to these hunger verses. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, here's the bride's confession of her love. And we are, Song of Solomon is it's a love between a husband and wife. And it's a love between the bride of Christ and the Lord, Jesus, our husband. Hallelujah. Like Gary Carpenter said, men, hairy legs and all, we are the bride of Christ. Let him, verse 2, kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Listen, yes, I want the hand of God on my life. I do. I want the finger of the Holy Spirit. But I don't want just his hand on my life. And I know this sounds weird for men, but I'm talking about something in the Spirit. I want the kisses of his mouth. I want intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, the voice of my beloved, this is the bride adores her beloved, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. That's a deer, young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. I like to call this the honeymoon suite. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Do you know the Holy Spirit wants you to come away with him? In intimacy. It creates inside of us a desperation for hunger, a desperation and a desire inside of God is very addictive. I know that you know this. He's very, very addictive. The Holy Ghost is very addictive in a wonderful way. You start having, Dave used to call them kisses from the Lord. I know dry times are tough on all of us. Did you ever get one of those overwhelming how much he loves you? It leaves a void, and it's like, Lord, you wrecked me. What are you doing? You know I'm going to come back tomorrow after that. I'll come back the next 6 months just to get another taste of that. Man. You're either desperate for God or else, as I said before, satisfied with your present position with him through some other source. Now, and this is where most of the body's at, and I'm not saying that condemningly, I'm just saying it is what it is. Even those that are on their way to heaven, who are not desperately seeking after God, the reason why is they're satisfied. They're satisfied with the level of God that they have, because the rest of what needs to satisfy their life is being fulfilled in other stuff. As Dad Hagen said, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Song of Solomon 3, verse 1 says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. God loves to be sought after. He'd love to give you all of himself, but he wants to see if you'll come after him. In that previous was, it says in the Song of Solomon, I believe there's a part that says he put his hand through the lattice. He shows himself just enough to say, hi, a real flirt, the Holy Spirit is. And to say, does this present moment in my presence, is it wonderful? Yes, sir. There's a lot more if you'll come away with me. And the Shulamite bride, which was the correspondence, which was Christ, the bridegroom and the bride being the church, said, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will do what? I will arise. I will go seek after him. I'll go find him. 44 years of marriage this June. I can tell when Candy gets up or if for some reason. Now, I know there's couples that love each other and they get older and for medical reasons or whatever, they sleep in separate rooms or whatever. But I've told her when we're 110, 15 or whatever, that's when we'll stop sleeping together, you know. No, I didn't say stop. I said, well, never. So she has only, like, if there's like one of us is kind of sick or fighting something, really like that. But we don't claim sickness, right? But she has said, now I don't believe it because I stayed up all night one night and I did not. She has said I do snore some. And she's threatened, like, if you don't stop, I'm going to go in the other room. I said, you know what? I'll just get my blanket and come in there where you're at. It doesn't matter. Which room do you want to sleep in? We'll go. Yeah. Because I've, for 44 years, she's right there, and that's the way it's going to stay. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. But this is the desperation of that bride. He's not with me. I'm sorry for... if this makes you blush, but he's not with me in bed, I can't find him, I'm going to go look for him. Now, the Song of Solomon is in the canon of Scripture. You've got to understand that, okay? The watchman, she said, I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, have you seen him? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chambers of her that conceived me. Praise the Lord. Let me say this concerning our intimacy and our walk and what's important to all of us. The mouth, our mouths, is the billboard of our heart. If you'll listen, if you'll just listen to what somebody's saying long enough, it's the billboard. It's the dead giveaway of what's important. Everybody, I concluded this by that statement. Everybody has a Facebook. Everybody has a Facebook. Because on Facebook, I don't have one. I'm not condemning anybody. But you put your most importance up there, your pictures or what you're doing, what's important to you, what your life is, and you let your friends and family see what's everybody, even me. We all have a Facebook with our mouth. If you listen long enough, either the property or the new sale or this or that will be most talked about, or the desperation. Now, I know not every conversation we have is about God. I'm not trying to make that, but I'm telling you, if you hang around people long enough, you'll figure out where they're headed, because everybody's got a Facebook and it's called their mouth. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, what your drive is in life will come out. Hallelujah. Our mouth posts what is bringing satisfaction to our lives. That's our... Now, Paul said this about himself, and I'll just read it. But what things, I love this, and I went to it, it's been a big default of mine. I default to this a lot. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This is Philippians 3:7. Yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in of Christ, the faith of Christ. Homer did a good job on the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's our crux verse. That I may know him. That's it. Listen. Yes, Bible studies won't get you to Philippians 3:10. They're great. You got to take the truth of the Bible and get in a closet somewhere with just you and him and let him kiss you with the kisses of his mouth. Somebody's sitting around in a group and and reading Bible. I'll be real discreet on this, but things happen with a husband and wife that nobody is invited in. That's a sacred room. Your intimacy with Christ, you can't even get the closeness to Him. There's a corporate worship and there's a private worship. We can't ever come to a place in here that will replace that intimacy that you can have with Him in a private place. But that intimacy that you have with Him, you can bring it in here, and boy, we can celebrate it, can't we? We can celebrate it together. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. My God, do we want that? Yes. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that's not a future resurrection. That's a we've broke that down before, even in the Greek. It's talking about a living death, being someone that is alive but yet not alive, but Christ in you is being lived out through you. I'll read these. Everything must be, and I'll make the statement first. Everything must be shaped into His will. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art Father, and we are the clay. Thou art the potter, and we are the work of Thy hand." Jeremiah 18:1. It's amazing. Marty was talking to me about him listening on the road about Jeremiah and some of these other verses, or well, some of these other books, Solomon. Jeremiah 18:1. This is the word of the Lord, the potter and the clay. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it." Do you understand? He's the potter. We're the clay. Our greatest aspiration is to come to a place where we just allow Him to mold us. Oh, house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We are. How many of you want to go to that place of yieldedness? I remember in college, we'd go into Brother Campbell's. He was such a sweet old man. He was a professor, but he loved God, and he was one of the places where we'd go, and so a lot of times we wouldn't have class. And he would sing songs like, how did it go? "Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Do you know part of that? How does it go? "Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." The psalmist said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" We have to be in that place where we're so hungry all the time, all the time, all the time. I'll read these last verses from Revelation, and I think we're getting close, but listen to this. This is in Revelation chapter 2, and you remember we went through all of these churches. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Listen, I'm thinking, Lord, as I'm listening, I'm thinking, this is kind of us. But at the same time, I don't want the rebuke. That's why we have to have lessons like this. This is why we have to stay at the front of the class and continue to take notes in the Spirit. Because he said this to the church at Ephesus. He said this, I know thy works. I know thy labors. I know thy patience. Thank God we're going to stay in there. We've been patient. Consistency, hufamene, going forward, that's part of our doctrine. And how thou cannot stand or not bear them that are evil. Lord, we don't like to hear things like what Disney is doing and what these things are doing. And others are trying to change the nuclear family. We don't like that. We hate that. Thou hast tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them as liars. We teach not trying to destroy people, but we're trying to teach sound doctrine where we keep you sound and we're going forward. We're not listening to all, you know, the crazy stuff. Thou hast, he says, found them as liars and has borne and has had patience for my name's sake and has labored and has not fainted. Man, those are wonderful things. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That's that desperation. We can't ever at the expense. He goes on here to, let me read this. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of thy place except thou repent. But thou hast, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which were, I can tell you, the Nicolaitans were as as close as of anything possible to the hyper grace message. The Nicolaitans taught something very comparable to what we'd call, I hate to even say it because I love grace so much, but the greasy grace message. And he says, you hate that, but did you know you can hate evil and hate wrong doctrine and still have a rebuke by him saying, you've left your first love. You're not going after me. Something is fulfilling your life that's a non-sinful thing. And it goes all the way back to Luke 14, where he names, if you don't hate father, mother, yourself, wife, children, all. Now, none of those things does he really want us to hate. None of those things. But by way of comparison, like if they are your ambition, if in other words, if you're deriving your joy from them first, then there's something extremely out of order. Could you guys come? Any of you guys that are part of the worship team that wants to come, let's just stand together. It's still early, according to time. So let's just stand. No, sir. I appreciate it, though. Sing that song again. And, some of you, for whatever reason, might not be able to get out of your seat. But if you want to just come and worship just for 5 minutes with this song, and let's just sing it together. Hallelujah. And those of you that are watching, you're part of the family. Let's sing this together as Harry leads us. You can kneel up around the front if you'd like. Some already are. If you want to just bow or sit around the front on the altar, you can do that. Just give yourself to God. Hallelujah. Just tell him where you want to be, where you want to be in 6 months from now, a year from now, intimacy wise. things that you are believing him for him to come. Ask him to come in whatever form that he wants to come, in visions and dreams, encounters. Don't force the thing, but Lord, for all of us, we're praying for those times of intimacy to increase in our daily life. Lord, come with all kinds of manifestations of your presence, all through the Holy Ghost. Lord, as you will, night visions, dreams, interpretations, intimacy of every sort, that you come and interrupt our life, that we become so hungry and thirsty that every desire ends with more of God. Every time we hold one of our children, our grandchildren, that it ends with a thankfulness of what we share. Every time, Lord, prosperity enters our bank account, that we're, Lord, that we're so thankful that everything came through intimacy. Everything comes. Every time that our body feels a strength of healing, and Lord, there's less pain and something is manifest that we've been praying for, that Lord, that it will manifest in intimacy with such vehement thanksgiving, that Lord, will share a communion with you, that Daddy God, you did this. You did this 2,000 years ago through the stripes of Jesus Christ. And we just want to thank you for, Lord, changing our bodies, and where pain leaves and old things that have been there begin to subside. Lord, every good thing, when people that are not normally kind begin to act kind to us, Lord, we turn around and share that intimacy with you and say, thank you, Father, that you're changing their hearts. You're changing their lives. You're turning bad things into good things and difficult situations into beautiful situations. We never want to lose our first love. We want to keep our first love. Father, I'm praying this week will be a week of, coming week will be a week of encounter, not only in Dayton, but here in Immokalee, and for wherever anybody that's watching is at. Let's sing this one more time, and then we'll consider ourselves dismissed. And you can stay here as long as you want, but